Okay. All right. Hey, yeah. Mic's on and it works. It's crazy what batteries will do to a mic set. All right, so I hope this morning goes well. I realized when I got here and I laid all my stuff out that I forgot my Bible at home. So that's the way this day started. Luckily, they're all the same. So I found one and we'll go with that. Just may take me longer to turn to some of the passages. This is the last class of the quarter. On Wednesday night, we will have singing. As we do on the first Wednesday night of each month. And then we'll start a new quarter come Sunday. And it is the history and geography of the Bible story. So we have some of these books in the back over here by this door. So if you're going to be in here and you'd like to get one of these books, I have several at home. They used to have a yellow cover. But now it's black, so that's where they'll start next quarter. That'll be Scott Abernathy and Trent Dutton in here teaching that. So certainly an interesting study. We see maps and so many things that help make a lot of this story real to us. This morning we're going to focus on our attitude concerning love. And, as we look at, if you've been here, right, throughout the quarter, we talked about many different attitudes that we should have as Christians and how we should treat other people, right? Not only in this world, but in this body. And at the base of all that, in my mind, is love, right? So us having a proper attitude, in many areas, shows us the fact that we need to have love. So why do we need to possess love? In 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12, John tells us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Why should we love one another based upon that? It's because if we love one another, God's going to abide in us, right? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ gives the apostles there what he calls a new commandment, right? John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what we've studied about this quarter concerning our attitude toward each other and how we should treat each other all hinges on love, right? How are we able to honor one another if we don't love or care for one another, right? How are we to be hospitable? How are we to give forgiveness, right? How are we to correct those who are teaching falsely? Right. What's the base of all of those acts and all of those attitudes that we should possess? It's love, right? So we should be at peace with, devoted to, give preference to, be like-minded, receive, encourage, greet, care for, bear one another's burdens, be kind to, forgive, serve, comfort, exhort, consider, be hospitable, and honor and love each other, right? These are all many of the different lessons that we studied this quarter, and all of those have its foundation in love, right? Christ was asked by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, and we've definitely read this before in one of the other classes, but Christ was asked by a lawyer a familiar question. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you probably remember this answer, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And what does he say in verse 40? "All of the law and the prophets do what?" They hang on these two things, right? Because without love, how is one going to fulfill the things that God would have us do, right? If you love God with all of yourself, then what are your actions going to be? What is your desire going to be? To serve and to love Him, right? To do His will, right, in all things. So, brotherly love begins with. I really got behind. I apologize. Right. Let me pause for a second. Right. So this quarter, Rob and I have looked at several different books. Right. The one main one that we looked at is called The Christian Attitude. It's by Bobby Thompson. Took a lot of outlines from that. I also looked at a book called In His Image by Brother Billingsley. He's in, I think, North Carolina now. And then One Another Christianity. This one's actually extremely popular right now by Roger Hillis. He's up in Kentucky, in Louisville. And as I looked through those references, I saw a couple of lessons on love. And Brother Billingsley, in his book, In His Image, list a section about us understanding what motivates us, right? So brotherly love begins with our attitude toward ourselves. And if we understand what motivates us as humans, it's a critical step in understanding our interaction with others, right? And so he lists three different pieces that are kind of serve as a base, right? And it's acceptance, approval, and affection, right? Or love, right? And so for number one, acceptance, if we are not accepted or welcomed into the family, then we feel the pain of rejection, right? We feel unworthy, that there's something wrong with me, and that can lead us to loneliness and depression. So did we talk about this quarter some things that are to encourage us to be accepting? Yeah. And do we recognize in this, the basic truth, right? How do we want, or how do we feel if we're trying to be accepted and then we're rejected? It's hard, right? It's personal. It's debilitating, right? It's frustrating. Right? Yep. And I'm gonna get to that. But thanks, Freddie. Indicated we see how Cain felt when he sees that, or when he deals with that, right? Romans 15, verse 7. We're instructed, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Okay? So if one of our motivators is acceptance, and we know that if we would struggle with it if we weren't accepted, then how do you think others feel if they come into a group, into a body of Christ, right, a church family, and then they're ignored? Right. Yeah, it doesn't scream love, does it? Right. And as Romans 15:7, as Paul points out, right, receive one another. It's a pretty basic command, but it's very important. Next, we have approval, right? So once you're accepted, you also are looking for some level of affirmation, right? We seek approval, you know, as children, usually by performing something external, right? So we play a sport, or we try to get good grades, or we do something that's trying to demonstrate our worth, right? Then we feel like we gain some level of approval. Because if we're demonstrating our worth, what's usually the reaction? What does a child look for when they do something good? Praise, right? Oh, good job. Way to go. That's really good, right? Now, all of a sudden, how does that... I mean, hopefully we've all been praised at some point in our life, right? How does that make us feel, right? It helps us, right? It encourages us, right? But how does God see our worth? What does Genesis 1:27 say? God created man in his own image, right? In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. See, he knows our worth. And so we have some, you know, foundation in that. But Paul reminds us in Romans 1, verse 10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Paul understands that in this time, especially with him, he is teaching the Jews and trying to change them from their current, legalistic, old law stance to what Christ has brought, because Christ has been crucified, right? And he can't run around with the approval of other men being his motivator, right? But what do we look for today among our brethren? We should be ready to seek and gain approval from them, right? And do we need to individually, do something that would make somebody proud, or like, is that the only way we should seek approval in the body? No. See, we had multiple attitudes that we discussed, and really, when we discussed in the lesson our attitude concerning accepting each other, we talked about the fact that we need to accept each other for where they are now, right? For what they're doing now. And that acceptance also brought with it some level of approval, right? And then, finally, the affection piece, right? The affection or love is needed for us to understand and express the warmth, right? Because if we have affection, then we feel like somebody cares for us. And affection is not typically tied to something that we specifically did, right? So if we're in a family, and we have brothers and sisters, or our parents, or our children, right? And we love them. Are we loving, as parents, are we loving our children because of what they have done? always. Maybe I put it like that, right? You know, when they're kicking and screaming and throwing themselves on the ground in the grocery store, right? Is that we're just like, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so proud of that piece, right? No. But do we not love them if that were to happen? Not saying that it did.
Right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's when love is shown truly, because we're willing to continue to strive to make those changes, right? And so how does that apply to us in the body? Right? People are going to mess up. I messed up once, right? I think I did. Maybe I just messed it up. Maybe I just forgot that I messed up and I didn't. Right. No, people are going to mess up. And when we mess up and we hurt somebody else's feelings, whether it's on accident or whether it's on purpose, right? Then how do we want others to deal with us?
With love.
With love, right? Yeah, with love. Not isolating us. Right? That's not going to help. And as Freddie brought up, you know, the next point that I have is here, like, if we look at these three pieces that I just talked about, right? Acceptance, approval, and affection. Genesis, the fourth chapter, talks about Cain and his reaction. Okay? And we should remember that, let's start in verse 3, and we'll just read it. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That was very southern. His countenance fell, right? Sorry. So, can we understand what Cain is feeling there, right? Can we understand that if we did something and it wasn't pleasing, how that would bother us? Right? Now, in this particular case, I think Christ, God has indicated what he expected from them, and Cain did not do that, right? But it was rejected, and he got, you know, overcome by that. And in verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Right? So God was telling Cain to correct it, right? And then he will not be sad, right? And upset, right? And angry, really. But verse 8 tells us what Cain does, right? And we all know this part, right? What does Cain do? He kills Abel, right? So what would drive somebody to kill their brother like this? Yeah. It's certainly not love, right? But it went from I offered something, he offered something, his was accepted, mine wasn't, and then drove straight to, so I'm going to show you, right? Kind of what Cain did to Abel. What happens if we have love in that situation? Go ahead, Freddie.
I think we have to look further at that, because it's not just the fact that God accepted it, because we find in the Hebrew letter that it was by faith that he did it.
Right. Freddie makes a point that in Hebrews we see that that it is by faith that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, right? And so You know, Cain did not follow in that. And then when it didn't work out for him, he got angry, right? And so our love and the love that we should have for others, right, should help us drive through those situations where we may feel rejected. Right? And it's our job as brothers and sisters in Christ to help lift those up. Not to say that it's okay because you sinned, right? Is that the purpose of love? Is just to forget about it and say, oh, it's okay, we don't have to worry about that. No, it is to encourage and help a change to occur, right? All right. So, yes, sir. Right.
So again, we talked about the fact that we have to love them.
Right.
They're doing it wrong, and that's true whether it's somebody outside the body or somebody in the body.
That's right. So Rob's making the point that that when we talked about, we had three different classes on, the subject and area of false teaching, right? And so, we've all heard it said, right? You hate the sin and you love the sinner, right? But that's truly the situation and what we talked about when we were talking about false teaching and then false teachers, right? We cannot accept someone who is not teaching what the Word of God says, right? We can't do that. But that doesn't mean that we hate the one who may be saying that. We love them, and we want to encourage them, and our goal is to change them so that they may come to the full understanding, right? And, there are multiple examples where we saw, Aquila and Priscilla pull Paulus, thank you. See, y'all already know that I'm going to lose it, right? But pull Apollos aside, and they didn't just accept the fact that he didn't have everything, right, that he didn't have full knowledge. They taught him, and then he went around and he did good after that, right? He was able to correct it. So, all right. So thanks, Rob. So there's some key things about our love, right? And if we love the way we should, as we read earlier in John 13, right, verse 35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Right? This is how we prove ourselves to the world that we are the Lord's disciples. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, up there, you see John chapter 15 beginning in verse 12, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than to lay down one's life for his friends." Skip down to verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." So he tells his apostles to love each other. And, one of the authors made the point, and I it's things that you know, but the aha moment piece, right? Who were these apostles? Were they the guys that wore their emotions on their sleeve? Were very emotional kind of people. What were some of their backgrounds? Well, they were fishermen, right? One was a tax collector. One was a religious zealot, right? And he tells them all, love one another, right? Love one another. So if we love one another, we're going to show others, right, in this world and others in the congregation, right, in the body, that we are true disciples, right? Another key piece with love is, without it, nothing else matters. Now, you know that if I'm talking about love, that I was eventually going to get to 1 Corinthians 13, probably, right? Otherwise, I kind of skipped a lot, right? But in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Right? We talked about our motives in class on Wednesday night, right? As we talked about honoring others, right? So if we are truly honoring others, then we're uplifting them and we're encouraging them. But what if we're honoring others to make ourselves look good? Right? Is that the right motive? No. And so, as is stated here by Paul in Romans or 1 Corinthians 13, right? I can do all of these wonderful things, but what if my motive is so that everybody else knows it? Is that pleasing to God? Huh? That's not the point, right? What are we told, right? That we've already gotten our reward if that's what we're going to do, right? That we've already gotten our reward. So, to explain further, Paul goes, and tells us in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8, he tells us some facts about love and what it does, right? It suffers long, is kind, does not envy. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through the beginning of verse 8. It doesn't parade itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But what does it do? Right? It rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Right? So I can't do these great acts and these acts that all of us as Christians should be doing, right? And then not have love, because then the purpose of them is completely against what God wants us to do. In one of the books here, One Another Christianity, Brother Hillis said that he paraphrased 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 to reflect on some of the of its important truths. And he recorded that little section. And I liked it, and I thought it's certainly worth covering in here, right? So these are his words. "Although I talk about love, if I'm not showing it by kindness, it means nothing. Even if I attend all the services, sing with all my heart, and observe the Lord's Supper faithfully, if I do not have love, I'm in real spiritual trouble. And if I preach lots of sermons, teach Bible classes, grade Bible correspondence courses, I'm appointed as an elder or deacon, but don't really love my brothers and sisters, I won't go to heaven." Right? Is that what verses 1 through 3 is telling us? Absolutely. We can do all of these things, but if we don't love our brothers and sisters, then we've missed the mark, right? Remember what the Lord tells the Jews through Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6. We referenced this before. "But I desire mercy and not" what? "Not sacrifice," right? "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What was the point of the law? To have a bunch of checklists? Was that what God was going for there? No. What did it become? A bunch of checklists. Right? Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, the law's purpose was to bring the Lord's people closer to Him, not just generate that checklist. Do we have the love we should as a foundation in doing God's will? Right? In Matthew 9, verse 13, he brings up the statement, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And he tells the Pharisees there to go figure out what that means. Right? You know, like, what's really the point here? You were already told this. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. And what was happening there during the time of Christ? They were laying out all the rules. What you could do, what you couldn't do, how you could do it, how often you could do it, right? And in the end, they left out the love piece, right? The caring for the others, right? And then a key thing about love, it requires action, right? How easy is it to say, "I love you," right? You know, if we really disconnect ourselves from it, it's pretty easy, right? I love you, right? Just move on. But do we truly believe that? If somebody just tells us that and then they go on and then all of their actions are indicating what? That they don't love us, right? Or that they don't think about us, or that they don't care at all, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth," right? Just telling somebody we love them in a word is really easy, right? There's a you know, I call it a preacher story, right? I always ask Steve, like, where does he come up with all these little preacher stories? So I just took one out of these books of reference, right? So I'll tell you a little preacher story that I liked. It was storming one night, and a little boy was awakened by a loud clap of thunder. He saw the lightning flashing outside, and he called out to his parents, "Would someone come in here and sleep with me?" His sleepy parents responded, "No, you'll be fine. Just go back to sleep and remember that God loves you." After a brief pause, the little boy said, "Yeah, I know, but I want love with skin on it." Right? Is that what we look for? Do we just want the knowledge that God loves us? Or do we want love with skin on it? Right? So, I really appreciated that. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. "By this we know love, because He has laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Right. Yeah, I see that these people need something or they're looking for something, but yeah, I'm just going to tell them that God loves them. Right? And it's all going to be okay. Is that what they need?
Love is what you do.
That's right.
And that's what you're trying. These are the verses.
That's right. Basically. Indicate that. Right. Right. So Mr. Jimmy says, you know, he can't remember where it was, but he's heard a quote that says, "Love isn't what you say, but love is what you do." Right? It requires action on our part. Right? But the genuineness of our love for each other is important. Right? Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Love without hypocrisy. Right? It's got to be real. Right? You know, what happens, why do folks call other people hypocrites? They say and do not, right? That's the shortest answer, right? They say and do not do, right? I'm going to tell you everything that you should be doing, and then you look at my life and you think, well, he didn't do any of that, right? So we have to love, and we can't be hypocrites about it, right? You know, a little bit deeper on in Romans chapter 12, we can see things that that show us how we can love for other or show love for others, right? In verse 13, you know, it says, distributing the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, right? Our love and action would show us that we share and we're hospitable and we're not willing to not retaliate. And verse 14, I didn't read that, right? That we rejoice or we weep with others. And that we're not proud and we're not conceited, right? So in sincerity, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it's not on the board, I don't think. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the love of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If we're sincere, are we being hypocritical? If what is fervently? How do we fervently love someone, right? Is that just shallow? Or is that a deep determination that we have? And then having a pure heart. These aren't shallow thoughts, right? All right, I'm going to have to skip down. There's a couple of things I really want to get to. In unity, First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning to evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Right? Paul reminds us that we have to have unity and that we should share love with our brothers as a family. Right? And how are we to act when we are mistreated or we are misunderstood? I'll reread it. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Right? Things may happen, but you know, it's not our job to retaliate. Right? Love's a two-way street. We can't sit around and wait for others before we love. Our love's not dependent on what somebody else has said or done. Right? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that when we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us, right? While we were still sinners, right? That's right. Freddie talks about the fact that, you know, Christ's statement on the cross where he says, forgive them for they know not what they do, the love that he shows there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 tells us what? It's at the bottom of the screen there. Love will cover what? A multitude of sin. So do you think love's important for us? One last little story that I think is something that, you know, helps us to realize it's not about just what we say. A little girl was invited for dinner at the home of her first grade friend. The vegetable was buttered broccoli, and the mother asked if she liked it. Oh, yes, the child repeated politely. I love it. But when the bowl of broccoli was passed, she declined to take any. And the hostess said, I thought you said you loved broccoli. Sorry. The girl replied sweetly, oh, yes, ma'am, but not enough to eat it. Right? So is that the kind of love that we're showing to others? Right? Well, I love it, but not enough, right? So let's love not in word, but in deed and in truth, as we see in 1 John 3, verse 18. All right. Sorry, thank you. That's the end of class. Appreciate everyone's everyone's comment and the opportunity that I had this quarter to teach.